Good evening. Great to see you all out this evening, and real happy to be here. I always look forward to coming to Sudbury. Before I start, I want to thank you for your praying for Adele and ask you to keep on praying. She's enjoying the best couple of weeks that she has had this year right now. And we hope that the Lord has something good for her. Well, we know the Lord has something good for her. But anyway, we appreciate your prayers and ask you to keep looking to the Lord for her well-being. We're reading from Hebrews chapter 13, finally made the last chapter of Hebrews, and we talked a bit about the first six verses this morning, so we will jump in at verse 7, where we left off, and I hope I can express myself reasonably well here in this. Hebrews 13 and 7 says, "Remember those who lead you." Now, I don't know what your Bible says. Mine actually says, "Remember those who rule over you." But the word there is both translated rule and lead. And to me, there's a huge difference. When I think of a ruler, I think of someone who tells me what I have to do, exerting his influence or authority over me. But if someone is leading me, well, then it's up to me if I'm going to follow or not. I'll follow him or not. And I think for reasons that will become apparent in a few moments, I think the better translation is remember those who lead you. And so this is speaking of leadership. You'll remember from this morning, if you were here, the letter is written to encourage believers of Hebrew background to come back to the Lord. They had yielded to their society's pressure, to their cultural ways, to give up this this new message and new nonsense and come back to the truth of God's word as they had it in the Old Testament. And so he's giving us all the greater way that God, pardon me, has spoken in the New Testament compared with the Old, and all the reason that we should look to the Lord rather than to the things that the laws and rules and regulations that had been put in place. And so we have these practical ones. We tried to mention this morning that we must never take the practical without the foundation of that practice. In other words, if we say, just give me the practical, and we forget the first 12 chapters and jump in here, we're going to turn this into a new and better way for me to become worthy before God. But that's not what this is saying. And if you have the background of the earlier chapters, these make more sense. And we noticed this morning that love is a matter of the heart rather than the intellect. And so the various practices, and that's true all the way through this chapter. It's speaking of a heart relationship, a living relationship with Christ. And so we start out, he's asking us to remember those who lead us. Now, we think of the elders of an assembly as those who lead us. And I'm sure that's true, and I'm sure that's intended in this passage. There's a greater leader as you know, and that would be the Lord Jesus, and we'll think about that in a moment. Can we forget those who lead us, those who are walking in this path that the Lord has set out for us, and they're walking in it? Shall we not follow them in it? And you'll know yourself, it's far too easy for us to not pay attention, to forget the things of leadership, not rulership. This is not a matter of authority. This is a matter of example. And he says, remember those who rule over you. How do they rule over you? It says, they have spoken the word of God to you. And you will understand from a New Testament perspective, that does not mean they laid down the law. That was Old Testament. But they have spoken the word of God to you. Not their own word, not their own natural thinking, but God's word. What is God's word? You remember this morning? Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at different times and in different portions spoke, there's his word, he spoke in time past, that's Old Testament times, unto the fathers, by the prophets. And so he's speaking to the fathers. He speaks through the medium of the prophets in those Old Testament days, has in these last days spoken unto us, the last days being the New Testament days. He's spoken to us. How did he speak to us? It says, quite literally, says he has spoken to us in Son. I think you'll find in your Bible the word his in his Son is in italics. That means it's not original. But the idea here is that the Lord Jesus was not like one of the prophets. In the Old Testament, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but he speaks to us in New Testament days in Son. As the Son, I would say, but that wouldn't be a good translation. In other words, the Lord Jesus is himself the Word of God. You remember, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. That's the Lord Jesus is God's Word to us, and it's great to be able to read our Bibles. It's great to think we understand it, especially if we think we've got it nailed down pretty good. Isn't that God's word? Yes, it is. It's his written word. But God is a living God. He's not an artificial God. He's not an intellectual God. He's not a teaching. He's a living God. God, and his word is a living word, and that living word is our Lord Jesus Christ. I like to say it's good to have preachers. Well, you may not agree with me. It's good to have teachers. It's good to have prophets. It's good to have those who can stand up and say, you know, I've spent time in this scripture and this is what I think. Or this is what I've come to know. But I don't think you'll find two preachers that agree with each other perfectly. I don't think you'll find two teachers that agree with them one another perfectly. Certainly not in the bigger picture. Who is there of us who perfectly, fully, completely understands the Word of God? I'm glad I'm not seeing any hands going up. We've still got a lot to learn, don't we? And it reminds us that God's Word is, it does not bypass our intellect, but it is not an intellectual exercise. It's a living exercise of the heart. And so those who lead, have the lead over us, have spoken the Word of God. You will know, if you are an elder, how difficult it can be in facing different situations. Sometimes there is no perfect answer, and sometimes elders don't even agree amongst themselves. Probably and hopefully they would present a united front anyway. But the point here is, once again, it's not an academic, theological explanation. This is a living word, the Lord Jesus. And to know the Lord is to know our great God and Savior. And to listen to the Lord as we read his word, or as a preacher preaches his word, or as a teacher teaches his word, et cetera, et cetera, to see the Lord in it, to hear the Lord in it, that's the goal. And these who are being written to have been persuaded by their culture to go back to what was. There's nothing wrong with what was in those days. But what was pictured and prepared for the coming of the Christ, the living Word. And now he is come. Why would you go back to that previous one? Okay? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. I think elders should be familiar with their scripture, and they should be able to turn to chapter and verse, especially in the major areas. But you want to pray for your elders. They have to speak the Lord to you. They have to make known the Lord Jesus in this situation. And so the verse goes on to say, whose faith follow. They're not rulers. You better do this or else. You know, that's not the idea of it. They're believers. They live a life of faith. Whose faith follow. How do you know their faith? Well, they've spoken the word of God to you. They've spoken the Lord Jesus to you. And how can you speak of the Lord except you know him? And how can you know him except by faith? And so faith is not, again, an academic exercise of logically discerning the grammatical structure of the sentence, the word meanings, and all that, and coming out with a logical conclusion. That's not a living word. But our Lord Jesus is the living word. And thank the Lord for older brothers and sisters who can share that with us. And he says, remember them. Remember them. Considering the outcome of their conduct. Wow. What is the outcome in the life of a leader? An elder will say in our assemblies, what has been the result, the fruit of his walk of faith? Consider the outcome of their conduct. Well, we read this morning in the earlier verses, remember the prisoners? In chains. I wonder how many elders back in these days were put in prison. We know that the Apostle Paul was in prison many times, and I'm sure there's a whole lot more of that than is actually written in our scripture. It's easy to slander a person in order to destroy his reputation, and whether you do that by legal means or whether you do that by social means, it's not valid, is it? But if you have godly elders, and they know the Lord, and they're walking by faith, then they will experience the results of faith. According to this morning's, they will be without covetousness and be content, and that with all the full assurance that the Lord is with us. Wonderful. Those are great truths, aren't they? That's not doctrines, that's experience. And if a brother, or amongst the women, a sister is willing to suffer in order to show others the way, blessings on them, praise be unto them. Thank the Lord for them. So when he says, consider the outcome of their conduct, he doesn't mean if he gets thrown in prison, you better forget about that one. That was wrong. Now, I can't tell you how many Christians I know today who have gone from church to church because, well, that used to be a great place, but I don't have a good time there anymore. Well, that's kind of the wrong way of looking at things, isn't it? It's not about having a good time as we socially think of that. It's about having a spiritually vital time or life or activity. And so this practicality calls us to remember these leaders. They walk the way first, they walk it by faith, and there is some kind of result in their life that you can observe. Whether it was a change from the way they were before, or maybe you didn't know them before, but you see something in them that you do not see or in a natural sort of mind. And so that's my presentation of that verse as best I can do. But look at verse 8. He goes on to say, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Well, we've already suggested that the faith of these leaders is in the Lord Jesus. And he's the same. Whether our material circumstances of life are rapidly changing or whether they're boringly the same, or what? He's the same. Our faith is in Christ, isn't it? If all we have are doctrines, we've missed the point. But our faith is in Christ, the living Savior, and He is the same. Yesterday, what was the Lord Jesus like yesterday? I would suggest to you, especially for these people, that meant He was the one who was crucified. This was not long after His death and burial and resurrection on the cross. I don't know how long. It might have been a couple of years, but it wasn't all that long before. And why did He die? Is it not because He came to do His Father's will? Isn't that leadership on His part? He shows us what it is to live a godly life, to live for God. And you remember Him in Gethsemane, "Father, if there's any other way, it would be better than this." You cannot make light of the cross. The Lord never made light of the cross. He didn't choose that to show off His supernatural powers. He went to that cross as truly human as you or me. The only difference is He had no personal sin. And He says, any other way would be better, but only if it's Your will. Only if it's Your will. Well, what was the outcome of His conduct? They crucified Him. Horrific in all its ways, and I'm probably repeating this morning, but that's not even the worst of it, because on that cross, knowing His Father's will, it was, "Father, forgive them." Wonderful for you and wonderful for me, but what did it mean for the Lord? It meant this. The Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. I can't imagine what that must have been, how horrific the pure and spotless, perfectly sinless Son of God, all of a sudden, burdened down with bearing my sin, your sin, the sin of the whole of mankind. So truly, that the next time He speaks, it's, "My God, why have You forsaken me?" You know what that means? I have to tell you, I don't. At my worst, before I was saved, at my worst, I was never forsaken of God. I didn't know that. But it's been true from the beginning that God loved us, loves us. That God, knowing what we would do, still created the world, populated it, but because right from the beginning there was a Savior, God is greater. And here's the Lord Jesus burdened down with the sin of mankind. And in that, horrific condition, he cries out again, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit and he died. But think about that. Into your hands, the hands of the God who forsook him, he was experiencing the forsakenness of him. And even in that God-forsakenness, he would trust him. The temptation upon us far too often is the temptation to say, "I'll follow God so long as he does what I think is a good life for me." But when things go bad, where was God in all that? I'll tell you where he was. He was right there with you. And the Lord Jesus understood that. And in spite of him being forsaken of God for you and for me, he still trusted him, put his life in his Father's hands, and he died. And because of that, we have a Savior. Our sins, which we could never overcome, an eternity of hell, could not hold him 3 days. What a Savior. Well, that's what he did yesterday, but it says here he's the same yesterday and today. Where is he today? What's he doing today? I'm sure most of you are quite familiar with it. The book of Hebrews teaches it. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He says, I've forgotten the chapter and verse now in Hebrews, but he says that he invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And he's speaking of his Father's right hand, where he is seated as our great high priest. He loved us unto death in the past. He still loves us in the present. In spite of the fact that, dare I include you, I know it's true of me, but I'm going to step out on a limb and include you too and say, in spite of the fact that you and I as believers, we still sin. We still manage to make a mess of it. We still manage to lean unto our own confidence in our own wisdom and our own ways rather than his. Isn't that true? Not our Lord. But then he's the same yesterday and today. And because of that, we know our sins forgiven. And we do have bold access into the presence of God. Wonderful, isn't it? And forever. What a magnificent statement that is. You know, I'm sure, that the Lord's coming back. And he's going to take us to be with him. And whether a believer has died and is in that intermediate zone, or whether we're alive on the earth when he comes, he takes us both. I mean, we have eternal life in him. And what does he do? Be patient with me, okay? The last verse of chapter 12 makes a strange statement. It says, our God is a consuming fire. For a believer, that's one of the most wonderful descriptions of God you can ever imagine. For an unsaved person, that's a terrible description. But you see, when the Lord comes back for his people, takes them unto himself, there's going to be that thing called the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be judged for our life as believers. And be patient with me on this. You may not want to agree with me on it, but I like to picture that as him, as God, wrapping his arms around us, and our God is a consuming fire. Isn't fire a wonderful thing? It burns up anything that is unworthy. Wood, hay, stubble. All the garbage in our life is going to burn up. Man, that's got to be wonderful, don't you think? Never, ever have to suffer the foolishness of that. Speaking of believers, as our lives as believers. But that fire also purifies anything that is compatible, gold, silver, precious jewels, and the gold that is in our faith will be much more gold, much more valuable, and so on after that judgment seat. We're going to rejoice at that. There will be suffering of loss because all the time I wasted in my own way rather than God's way burns up. And I could have used that time serving the Lord, glorifying him. So in that sense, we will have lost something. But nevertheless, our salvation is eternal. Our reward, however great or small, is eternal. And all of it is unto the glory of the Lord. Because he's the same yesterday, today, forever, died for us, lives for us today to keep us in the presence of God and brings us successfully and purely into his presence in the day that is yet to come. Remember those who lead you. The Lord Jesus is our leader, isn't he? But still, as believers, we look to those who are older and more mature and more experienced. Thank God for them. And such leader in Christian faith takes great joy and delight in encouraging along the younger folks. Speaking the word to them, demonstrating a life of faith to them that we may consider the outcome of their conduct. I'm absolutely sure they make the clocks today to go faster when you're preaching, and I think we're well done on our time, so I'm going to stop here. But I hope you don't go away saying, you know, Brother Jack said. I hope by God's grace that you can go away and say, you know, the Lord spoke to me. That's where the difference is. He's the living word. He's the one we trust. He's the one we follow. But thank God for older, more mature Christians that can be an intermediary, so to speak, in helping us along. Thank God for men who will give up great parts of their life to be elders in a local assembly and so on. Anyway, I'm starting up again, so I'll leave that with you. Father, we bow our heads and We stand amazed in your presence. We have come to know you, and we confess that we love you because you first loved us, and we stand in awe of you, and we want to live for your glory and your pleasure. And you know our needs, and you know that we are less than perfect in the way we do things. But how we thank you for older believers that can encourage us along, and most of all, how we thank you for your Son, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us to avoid following new ways that the world has never seen before. Help us to stay away from innovative but pleasing kinds of leadership. Help us to walk by faith in that new life, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever, whether in times of trial on this earth, whether in times of being intimidated for being in the immediate presence of God in the present, or whether in the future days to come when we stand more immediately in your presence. We would join our hearts together and say, thank you, Father, for loving us so that you send your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you loved us even to the death of the cross, and continue to keep us and will purify us. Thank you for all your glory and all the hope and expectation we have for the days to come. We cast ourselves afresh upon you in Jesus' name. Amen.